Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand." I thought letters were supposed to be private. Not this one. An open letter in his hand, wherein was written, "It is reported among the heathen." Well, that's the first problem. "It is reported among the heathen in Gazmu." I don't know who he is. Some say he's Geshem, but it's spelled different, so I don't know if that's... don't really matter who it is. "And Gazmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest. But thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." That's what I want to preach on as we go through these verses. O God, strengthen my hands. Verse number 5, "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time." Now, if you recall in verse number 4 when we were there, it says, "Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." Of course, this is the request for them to get together, to meet together, and to collaborate, and to be one about what's going on there. And four times he tells them the same answer. "No, I'm doing great work. I can't come down to you. I'm not going to be involved in your things. I'm involved in God's things." And so the lesson that we learn is that the enemy never gives up, and they never give in. They just hold on. And I don't want the enemy to have more guts than me for God. You know, I greatly, you can't help but somehow some have some type of admiration for those soldiers that are holed up in that Ukrainian city and the Russians surrounding them saying, "Give up today or you die." And they've not give up. They'd rather die than give up. You know, that's the enemies of God. They'd rather die than give up. And may the Lord help us to have more determination in our soul than the enemy. So four times, but you think after four times of rejection, the fifth time, they come back the fifth time. You know, maybe that's a good lesson for us in trying to talk to somebody about the Lord. Because most of the time we quit on the first rejection. Just talking from personal experience. And if we go two times or three times, or God forbid, if we've tried four times to tell somebody the gospel or the truth and we get rejected, do we still have that stick-to-itiveness that we're going to go the fifth time? The enemy does. They're not going to quit trying to work on you to get you to quit on God. The devil's not going to quit. So here they come the fifth time. And so he changes his tactic. You know, the devil knows things. He knows human nature, and he's conquered enough men and women and families and people in throughout human history. He continually changes his tactic to see where he can reach you. If he can't reach you in one place, he'll attack you through another avenue. If he can't hit you head on, he'll attack you through your wife or your husband. If he can't get you there, he'll attack your children to get to you. If he can't do that, he'll attack your health to get to you. Isn't that what he did with Job? Or he'll attack your source of livelihood, your finances to get to you. There's all sorts of ways that the devil tries to attack people. He doesn't just have one way of battle against us. So this is a change in tactic against Nehemiah, because remember, they're almost finished. And so what he does in verse number 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Now this is an open letter that is meant for everybody in the public to know about. It's posted. It's not just posted on the door. It's posted on the web page. It's an open letter. Do you see that in the text? It's meant to be open. It's not a personal communication to Nehemiah, though. That's what it was, you know, that's what letter was supposed to be between Sanballat and Nehemiah. No, no, this is an open letter. Maybe he wants to read it aloud. Maybe he wants to show everybody going through. Maybe he wants to post it down on the city wall somewhere, or the town, wherever the middle of town is, so that everybody can see it and everybody can read it and everybody finds out about this slander against Nehemiah. The attack of slander and accusation against Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is going to say, none of these things that you're saying is true. But it doesn't matter if they're true. You know, slander is so powerful. It doesn't even have to be true to make an effect. And it does make effect, because look at verse number 9, the end of the first part of the verse. For they all made us afraid. This slander was so powerful, it scared the people of God. And they're about finished with the work. But this is such a serious slander that they're all very nervous about it. God hates slander. The Bible says this open letter that's in his hand, let's look at what it says, verse 6, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen. Well, since when are their reports any good? Guys, we got to be careful. You know, the first thing you ought to do when you hear something, you need to consider who's talking. Is this somebody that loves God and prays and humble and seeks the Lord and is trying to help people? And who is reporting this? It's reported among the heathen. Well, that's lost people. That's people that doesn't know God. Can I say this? It shouldn't matter a wink to you what's reported among the heathen. Well, what if they all say this about me? What do you care? They're heathen. They don't know the truth. They don't know anything. It's reported among the heathen, he says. Don't believe the heathen. Well, we are so structured to, you know, most of the people all around us are heathen. You've got to be careful what you listen to. Well, so-and-so said this. Well, are they heathen? It is reported among the heathen. And Gazmu saith it. You know, if this would have been me, I would have responded to this like I responded to that gentleman that sent me a letter in the mail and an email a week and a half ago about Brother James Knox. Guys, listen, anybody that's doing anything for the Lord is going to get attacked. And they send a letter to the church. And this guy said all this junk. And so I just told Brother James, I said, here's a letter I got in the mail. I said, do you have this guy's address? Because he sent me a letter and didn't have a return postmark on it. I'll put his name on camera, Robert Johnson. Yeah. No return address, no phone number, no nothing. Just all this junk in this letter. Which it was junk. I said, I'd like this guy's contact information. He sent me a letter. I want to send him a letter. Amen. So I got an email address. And I said, Mr. Johnson, I could care less what you think. I don't care what you say. I'll never care what you say. You have no character. You have no credibility. Right. It doesn't mean a whit to me what you believe. Right. Yeah. Gazmu saith it. Who cares what Gazmu says? I care what God says. I care what the Bible says. I care what the truth says. Why are we persuaded because so-and-so said? I've not found Gazmu in the Bible. I don't know anything about the man. I have no record of his credibility. By the way, Mr. Johnson got arrested in January. Isn't it strange the people that report things and say things? Gazmu saith it. Well, you know, preacher so-and-so said this, that, and the other thing. That's slander. We don't report things that we hear. Well, I heard Gazmu say, well, yeah, but did you see it? Did you see all the... Well, no, but Gazmu said it. So that's just passing on what somebody said. That's the devil's tactic, guys. I'm telling you. I heard somebody say this. It was reported here. These people were talking about this. God's not in that. Because how God deals with things, he deals with them right up front. That's what I encourage people to do. If they got a problem, deal with it up front. Go talk to somebody. Deal with the source. My question is, where's Gazmu? If Gazmu's got a problem, why isn't he bringing the letter? If Gazmu's got all this stuff that he knows, why didn't he come talk to Nehemiah about it? I'll tell you why, because he's a snake. And what he says has no credibility and it's not true. And by the way, don't get put out about people that slander you. Guys, you're going to have to learn to live with the territory. Well, somebody said something about me. You can't live life without somebody saying something about you. The rest of your life, somebody's going to say something about you. Just live in a way where if it's not true, then everybody will believe it's a lie. If they don't worry about it. Well, what are they saying? And why is it so serious? He said in verse number 6, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gazmu saith it. By the way, we need to spend more of our time taking the gospel to the heathen instead of listening to what the heathen say. It is reported among the heathen, and Gazmu saith that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. So several things here about this slander. They're judging the motive of Nehemiah. They're judging the motive of the people of God. And they say, I tell you, we know why you're building that wall. You're building that wall so you can rebel against the king. They judge their... They don't know why they're building that wall. You know why they're building that wall? Because God wanted them to build the wall. You know why they're building that wall? Because God allowed them to return back home, and they're building it for their protection and for their worship and for their society to be safe and to go forward. And to shut out the outside influences of the world. Oh no, you're building that wall to rebel against the king. And also, Nehemiah, you're building that wall because when it's over with, you want to be their king. You know, you've got to be able to deal with all that too, church. People will judge our motives of why we're trying to do what we're trying to do.
Oh, you got all these flags up and have missions conference so you can brag and tell everybody what it
is. That our motive? It's easy for people to say that and malign somebody's motive when they're not doing anything. I don't know about you, but my motive is I'm so glad I got saved, I want somebody else to hear about it. And, well, I know they're out there witnessing and going to their neighbors so they can just build their church and get more money. No, no, that's what you would do if you were building a church. Right. No, we want families to be rescued and children to be helped and people to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and Jesus to be glorified and the name of God to be praised and lifted up. Amen. But they're judging their motives. So what do you do when people judge their motives? Just keep your heart right and don't worry about it. They judge Jesus' motives. They judge the disciples' motives. What do? You go home and take a baby aspirin and go to bed. Guys, if your life is determined how other people judge your motives, it's going to be very easy for the devil to stop you. Just keep your motive right. Now, if your motive's not right, that's a different story. And God knows our motives. But Gazmu don't know our motives. Amen. Well, she or he or they're just up there to sing so they can be seen. Well, some people do that. Doesn't mean everybody does that. Right? Oh, they have standards and they want to look different from the world so they can just show how better they are than everybody else. Well, some people do that. But everybody didn't do that. That's not everybody's motive. Just keep your motive right and don't worry about what Gazmu says. Maybe you'll remember old Gazmu the next time you get slandered. And when you get sent, just go up and say, "Thank you, Gazmu. I'll pray for you." Gazmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. Verse 7. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee. So he says, Nehemiah, what you did, you got a whole bunch of men going around Jerusalem, they're preaching about how great Nehemiah is. That's what they're saying. Saying, there is a king in Judah. Now watch the threat that's connected with the slander. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. You know how serious it is to report to a king that somebody's trying to rebel against his authority? You know how serious it is to report to the king that there is another king that's trying to rival him? That's why they're afraid, because if the king Artaxerxes gets word of this, he could have all their heads chopped off. If he believes it. So they're all afraid and they're very nervous about it. And so what the answer of the letter is, come now, therefore, into verse 7, and let us take counsel together. Oh, you want to help Nehemiah. Be careful about the offer of help from the heathen. Because if all of these things were true, they wouldn't want to be helping Nehemiah. They would want to be as far away from Nehemiah as they could get from Nehemiah, so that their head wouldn't be chopped off too. You see, they knew all that they were saying was a lie. But come on, let's sit down and talk about this. We want to help you. The heathen can't help you. Come, let us. First they said, come down unto us and let us meet together. And now they're saying, come now therefore and let us take counsel together. But the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't need to counsel with the ungodly. They can't help you. If they can't help you if you're 20 years old, or if you're 15 years old, or if you're 45 or 55 or 82. The heathen cannot help you with their counsel. So whatever is on the horizon that looks scary and terrible and bad, don't give in to the fact, well, I'll just grab anybody to help me. No, they're not going to help you. So Nehemiah does the right thing. He just rebukes them. Verse 8, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. He basically says to them in this rebuke, you're a liar and you make things up. You made all this up. By the way, don't make things up. Quit making things up. That's what the heathen do. They make things up. Well, people have such an imagination, they make such things up. They think this, you know, just the way, just because you dream this in your mind doesn't mean it's reality. Just because you think everybody's this way doesn't mean that's the way it is. It's like the guy I've said before, you know, somebody goes into a church building, they think everybody's looking down their nose at them. No, you're dreaming that. You walk in a crowd, nobody even knows you're there. Let alone thinking about you. We make things up so many times. Well, I know this person has something against me. Or maybe not. Don't make that up. Just forget about it. Don't feign it out of your own heart. Don't believe your own heart. Because I can't tell you how many people got in trouble because they created a narrative in their mind that wasn't even true. But they believed it, and it's real to them. That's what the heathen are doing. That's what they're saying about. Nehemiah just says, you're a liar, and this never happened, and it's not true, and you made all of it up. And that's it. He doesn't worry with them anymore. And all he does is he prays. His response is to rebuke them and then go to prayer. Because in verse 9, for they all made us afraid, saying their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. And so he knows that this slander is going to hurt the part of the people of God. Boy, I tell you, we got it made. Can you imagine if our church got up, written up in the paper tomorrow? With a slander? By the way, we've had to gingerly deal with some slanders. You can't deal with heathen people and try to help them without there being some repercussions with that. The people that we bring into church, whether it's the buses or the people that we try to reach out to that have all types of issues, there are repercussions to that sometimes. And it's only the grace of God. We've had to make calls and make visits to get people to take things down off the internet that they've said about our church. And you say, well, I didn't know that. That means we did a good job. Slander. But let me ask you a question. What would it be like if next week our church, there's an open letter in the paper about Sweet Springs Baptist Church? And its pastor, or its deacons, or its staff. See, your wheels are starting to turn. Because you probably have heard of slander. You probably have heard of some really bad things that have happened in churches before. And what I'm telling you is, The devil doesn't care if it's a lie. He just wants to stop the wall being built. And he'll do it with an open letter. What would we do if the open letter hit the paper? Well, the first thing I don't know anything is coming, so just, okay. I'm just preaching the Bible. But look, we're fooling ourselves if we think we can just go through the Christian life and we not have any battles or struggles. The point is, how would we deal with them? How would we deal with them? Well, you just get down to the facts. You just, now, if there's something wrong, we deal with facts. Yeah, let's hit it straight on. But if there's an open letter of slander, if there's and that's not, of course, it's not just against you. I'm talking about the church or whoever. How would we respond to that? Oh my, what do we do? We need to understand that the attacks of the devil are never fair and they're never honest. And that happened to Nehemiah. And it was serious. This is not a plaything. If this gets back to the king, heads can roll. This guy worked for the king. If somebody gets in there and talks Artaxerxes into thinking, hey man, you paid for that guy to go down to Jerusalem. You gave him all the funds. He built the wall. You know what? He's raising an army. He's becoming a king. He's not going to pay you taxes anymore. He's going to give it to you in the teeth, king. Serious stuff. Now, you know what? If it had been me, I think I'd have wrote a letter to the king. Hey, king, by the way, if somebody comes to you, this is not true. You know what? Nehemiah didn't do any of that. He prayed about it. He took it to God. You know why? Because God is bigger than Gazmu. God is bigger than the open letter. God is bigger than the reports of the heathen. God is bigger than the King Artaxerxes. And God has to shelter his work. And God has to protect it. Don't we understand, church, that the protection of our lives has got to come from God, or none of us are going to be protected? None of us are going to be insulated from the danger and the attacks. It just takes one thing. And Nehemiah commits himself to the Lord. And he just trusts the Lord with it. And I don't know what happened with this letter, but nothing ever came of it. Praise the Lord. And that's another lesson. If you get bent all out of shape about these attacks and then they never happen, you wasted a whole lot of worry. You wasted a lot of emotion and a lot of heartache and a lot of despondency when God didn't even let any of that happen. He could have sat up night after night crying his eyes out and worried to death. And the wall would have never got finished. He said, God, strengthen my hands. You know what? Gossip weakens people's hands, but God strengthens people's hands. What this letter did, what this slander did, he said there in that verse 9, that it weakened their hands. It weakened their hands for the work. All that talk weakened the hands, and that's why we don't need to engage in that kind of activity with our mouths. It'll weaken the things of the work of God. God doesn't want our hands to be weakened. He wants our hands to be strengthened in his work. By the way, I can't fail, because as I've been going through Nehemiah, you guys know you just see Jesus on the pages. You know what they said about Jesus? You're making yourself a king against Caesar. That's not a coincidence. Treason! There's only one king, and that's Caesar. Who do you make yourself? You're telling us not to, or you, I bet you're telling them not even to pay taxes to that king. And you want to be the king, don't you, Jesus? You know, Jesus Christ didn't, first of all, he wasn't just worried about becoming a king. Man, he was God in the flesh. If he wanted to take over, he could take over. He was trying to reach people's hearts and reach people's souls and deal with their sins. He would not even become the king of Israel if they didn't humble their heart before his preaching. He wasn't interested in an earthly kingdom. He was interested, first of all, in that spiritual kingdom. And if the spiritual kingdom never came to pass, he wasn't interested in giving him an earthly kingdom. Oh, we've heard you. You're rebelling against Caesar. And you know what else we've heard, Jesus? You've appointed these people to go all around Jerusalem and everywhere and preach about you. But you know what? They weren't appointed. This is really a minute little detail. But listen to this. You know the Bible says about Jesus Christ that he did not exalt himself. You know what he told those disciples to do? To go preach the gospel. He told those disciples, he didn't tell those disciples just to go around and brag about him. He deserved to be bragged about, amen. But he told them to preach the gospel. He wasn't just trying to exalt himself. He could have done that at any time. Matter of fact, he would remove himself from situations when it got so clamorous about his greatness. He even told people not to go tell people what he'd done a miracle for them. You got prophets to preach about you. Judging his motive, you want to be somebody's king. I will say that type only goes so far because our verse says there in verse number 7, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And right there we will have to stop because, my friend, when Jesus Christ was here, there was a king in Judah. Yeah. And they hated him and they despised him and they slandered him and they called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber and they lied, said he was even a bastard, that he didn't even have a proper father and mother. Said everything you could say about Jesus to destroy his work. But still, there was a king in Judah. Are you a king? Thou sayest it. To this end was I born. For this end I came into the world. Well, I see Jesus on these pages again. Thank you, God. Well, how do you think Nehemiah feels when he gets to sit down and somebody said, boy, Nehemiah, you look just like Jesus. Don't you think that encouraged him? But he wouldn't look like Jesus if his life wasn't right. If he wasn't doing the will of God, if he had shirked from his responsibilities, if he was defeated in the midst of trials and troubles and slanders and attacks, he wouldn't have been the type of Jesus. Verse 9. Oh God, strengthen my hands. Oh God, strengthen my hands. You know, the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, they strengthened their hands for this good work. When Nehemiah told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. You know, God's hand had been on Nehemiah for good. And the hand of God had brought goodness into Nehemiah's life. But now he doesn't just need goodness and blessing. He needs strength. He needs strength. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezra chapter 6 verse 22, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And what Nehemiah needs, he needs that joy, because I believe I can see what he's wrestling with in chapter 6, that when you've been slandered and when people have been made afraid and when you're about to get ready to finish the work, but people are judging your motives, and there's this unknown out there that there could be this leaving of joy in his heart and this overwhelming in his heart. But he needs God to strengthen his hands, because if he can be strengthened by God, his joy can return and he can keep on in spite of what's going on around him. You know, the Bible tells us to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God wants to strengthen our hearts, and he also wants to strengthen our hands. He just doesn't want to strengthen our hearts so that we can feel better and be better and have joy, though he wants us to have that. He wants to strengthen our hearts, but he wants to strengthen our hands. Nehemiah didn't pray, God, strengthen my heart. I'm despondent. I'm discouraged. Nehemiah prayed, oh, God, strengthen my hands. Why? Because the work of God to be accomplished and finished was more important than his heart being mended. God, even if I have to keep on with a broken heart, please just strengthen my hands. Because this is your work and this is your glory and these are your people. Strengthen my hands for this work, Lord. Oh God, strengthen my hands. Can I ask you to consider that prayer in your life? That you'd go to God and ask God to strengthen your hands. We need strength for the journey. We need strength to do right. We need His strength to do His will. And I'll say this, without the strength of God, we will not be able to do His will. The wherewithal and the power to do what God wants us to do does not lie in ourselves. We have to have His strength. That's why He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not our might. Guys, we can't stand against the society that we live in. We can't accomplish the work of God, even in our own families. We've got to have God to strengthen our hands. We need to pray for that. There were three men that God strengthened their hands besides Nehemiah in the Bible. I give these to you and I'll be finished. Would you go to the book of Genesis chapter 49? I want to give you three ways God will strengthen your hands if you'll let Him. You pray, God, strengthen my hand. Well, He'll do it in three ways. From three different men, I see how He strengthened their hands. The first is Joseph. Genesis chapter 49, verse 22. What a story of Joseph. If anybody ever needed some strength, it was Joseph. Can you imagine being ripped out of your home? Never to see your mother again? Can you imagine that? Joseph is taken away from his home, his land. You know the story of Joseph. He's thrown in prison. He's also slandered, is he not? He's slandered in the most terrible of ways, and people believed it. You know who he was slandered by? The heathen. And he winds up in prison, from the pit to the prison, just because he's doing right. I tell you, I read the story of Joseph, and you look back at, you know, they didn't have what we have as far as the church, you know, the indwelling, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Ghost. But I tell you what, man, they had something that we don't have with the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. I don't know what that is, but I can't imagine sitting in that jailhouse and being happy. But he was. Verse 22 of Genesis 49. Why, how could he be happy in the prison cell? God strengthened his hands. How could he keep going being pulled out of his house and homeless without mother or dad, anybody he ever knew? Because God strengthened his hands. God gave him the strength. Verse 22 of Genesis 49. Joseph is a fruitful bough. even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Are you hated? Well, join Joseph's crowd. But the bad thing about Joseph, he wasn't hated by the heathen. He was hated by his family. He was hated by his brethren. You talk about scars in your life. To hear your brothers talking about wanting to put you to death, and the plan B is to sell you into slavery. But they're talking about killing you, your blood brothers. Well, what did you do, Joseph? You say you can't go on anymore? No. He got some strength from the Lord. Verse 24. He was grieved, all right. But 24 says, but his bow abode in strength. Watch it. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. You know what I believe God did for Joseph? I believe God walked down in that pit with Joseph and put his hands on Joseph's hands. I believe when they carried that old boy into slavery, I believe God got a hold of his hand. When that boy was at Potiphar's house and he's in slavery and he evidently has got a good attitude and Potiphar's house is blessed. Isn't that something? What an attitude that God would use you to bless somebody that you're a slave to. Well, that's a different take on something. You've been mistreated, but you work your job where this guy gets blessed because of you. How could he do that? God's got a hold of his hand. God's making his hand strong in his hand, you see. Well, he gets lied about, and they're taking him down to the prison house. And God's got a hold of Joseph's hand all the way going down to that prison house. This is not right. This is unfair. This is unjust. This is a travesty. I didn't do anything. What? And God's got a hold of Joseph's hand. Going to be all right, son. I got your hand. Nobody's going to pluck you out of my hand. We're going to go down to this prison together. You know what I believe? I believe Joseph's life in prison with God was happier than his brother's life back home without God. Because God had a hold of Joseph's hand, made the arms of his hand strong by his hand. Gets down that prison. He becomes the top dog at prison, helps everybody, tells their dreams. And they come to him and say, all right, Joseph, we need to shave you up, son. You're going in to see Pharaoh. Well, that'd be enough to make you wet your britches. You're going to go from prison to Pharaoh? I'm going to stand before Pharaoh. What if you don't do it right? You know what? He leaves that prison house and goes before Pharaoh, and God says, I got your hand, Joseph. And he walks before Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh's dream. And then God works all that out, and Joseph ascends to the very top of the throne, and there's nobody greater than Pharaoh, than Joseph besides Pharaoh. And that could be a little overwhelming to know that the whole population of the world is counting on you to make sure they all don't starve to death. And God says, Joseph, I got your hand. He strengthened his hand. You know what we need? You know what Nehemiah needed? God, I know what they're saying. I know how it feels. But Lord, if you'd just come down and strengthen my hands, if you'd just grab a hold of my hands and let me feel the great power of Almighty God and know that you're near, it'll be all right. Because your presence is so much more overwhelming than the obstacles and the opposition on the outside. And I think that's where we fail so many times in our strength. We're not getting in the presence of God where He can strengthen our hands with His hands. He said in Isaiah 41, he said, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee." Have you ever been so down and despondent, but somewhere you found enough courage to get alone with God, and in the quietness of getting alone with God, the presence of the Lord came down and you were strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man? And maybe you had to say with Paul, like he did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he ended his life, he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me. Everybody forsook me." He said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Paul said, "Everybody ran away, but God was there. And when God was there, I got strong." But when God's not there, it doesn't matter who else is there. We're weak as water. And we need to get in His presence. We need to get our hands into God's hands. We need to be laborers together with God. We need to say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." I don't have strength, God, but oh, God, strengthen my hands. And I know that's not just expendable effort. That means that I've got to have Your presence, and I've got to have Your power, and I've got to have Your fellowship. And the closer we get, the stronger I get. And the closer we fellowship, the stronger Your hand makes my hand stronger. And I find that strength in God. You have no strength without God. Our church has no strength without God. Let's not come in this place without God. Let's not live our lives without God. Let's not make our decisions without God. Oh God, strengthen my hands. How? You just put Your hand in mine, and I'll be strengthened. Not only Joseph, but the second man whose hand was strengthened. Go to Judges chapter 7. I love the story of Gideon, don't you? Amen. Gideon is such a hero in the Bible. We love to teach our children about it. Great story. The big lesson in Judges chapter 7, Gideon gets all these men together and God says, "You got too many. Send them home." Oh, can you imagine going into battle and you had to send most of all your men home? How many do I have left, Lord? Well, you got 300 left. 300 against what the Bible said in verse number 12, a group that is as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And I got 300. Can you imagine how weak-kneed he must have got? Well, I'm going to go into battle with 300 men. You know what's even worse about that? To go into the battle with a trumpet. What are you going to do, beat them on the head? I mean, no offense to the trumpet players, but I mean, what are you going to do with a trumpet? What are you going to do with a light? Do you think there might be some trepidation there? And Gideon was already afraid. He started out afraid. By the way, God is so wonderful in His Bible to show us people's hearts and their lives. Look, Gideon was afraid from the very beginning. It's not these great heroes and people that have got everything together. God wants to use you even with your fears if you'll give yourself over to Him. He can strengthen you. It's not the strong that He uses, it's the weak that He uses. It's not our strength that even matters, it's His strength. That's what He's trying to tell Gideon. Gideon's scared to death. It's all right, Gideon. I tell you what, you need to be strengthened. I'm going to strengthen your hands. So he says in verse number 9 of Judges 7, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down to the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down," and we know that he did, because he did go. He did exactly what he said there. He's scared to death. I mean, it's not like Gideon was raised to be a military man. He's just a farmer. God can do a lot with a farmer. But if thou fear to go down, go with Purah thy servant down to the host. And thou shalt, watch it. And thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Our hands get strengthened by God's hands. Our hands get strengthened by what God tells us to hear. He said in verse 11, thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant of the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Verse 13, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. Okay, you ate too much pizza. Can you get into this story? God says, get it, go down there, and you're going to hear something. It's going to strengthen your hand. He goes down here, and he hears a guy talking about what he dreamed last night. I dreamed a dream. And said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. Oh, a big thing of bread. Pretty wild dream. And came into the tent and smote it that it fell, and it overturned it. The tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, watch it, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned in the host of Midian and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. That is crazy. Do you know the amount of faith it takes to believe what some weirdo dreamed about a huge 500-foot loaf of bread? And the guy says, I know what your dream meant. And Gideon's listening. What's that? That loaf of bread is Gideon. And he's going to destroy all. And Gideon says, that's it. That's all I need to hear. He goes back to 300 and says, we got them, boys. What's the difference? Why are your hands so strong? Well, it's what I heard. And it wasn't even who said it. It's what God told me to go hear. Church, does the Word of God strengthen your heart? That's so much more powerful than some dude that dreams something in his tent and the interpret. But guys, we've got what God said. And when we hear what God says, it ought to strengthen our hands. Because this is His Word. When the world's on fire, the Word of God will be true. I can stake my life and my eternity and take any, but I got to have faith to believe it. My hands are only strengthened if I believe what I hear. Gideon believed what he heard, even how crazy it was, but his hands were strengthened. Do we have enough faith just to believe what we hear? Well, I tell you what, so many messages that preachers have preached in my life have changed my whole life and strengthened my hands and set the course of my life just because I dared to believe what I heard God wanted me to hear. What Nehemiah needs to do, he just needs to hear the voice of God, and it doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. The last person, I'm finished. 1 Samuel chapter 23. God strengthens Joseph's hands. God strengthens Gideon's hands. Joseph's hands by his own hands. Gideon's hands by what God made him hear. And lastly, 1 Samuel chapter 23. In the life of David. David's at a very low point in 1 Samuel chapter 3. They're out to kill him. Saul's out to kill him. Sort of like seemingly what Nehemiah is facing. And God strengthens David's hands. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 23, verse 15, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Ever find your place, yourself in a wilderness? And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. God will strengthen your hand by his hand. God will strengthen your hand by what he wants you to hear. And God will strengthen your hand by somebody he sends in your life. I don't believe anything's an accident with God. And so many times God will try to send someone in your life to strengthen your life and to strengthen your heart. You know what David could have done with Jonathan? You're the guy's boy that's trying to kill me. How do I know that I can trust you? But David in his heart knows that this man was sent by God, and he found David in his wilderness. And he grabbed a hold of David's hands and said, David, my father's not going to kill you. God is going to sustain you, and you'll be the king of Israel. And God will work this out. Oh, how, I wonder tonight, how many of us have failed to be that one that God wanted to send to somebody's wilderness to strengthen their hand in God. Maybe we can count countless people that God's brought to us that strengthened our lives. But my question is, for those of his people that are out there in that wilderness, weak as water, am I heeding the voice of God? Am I being God's messenger? Am I being God's representative to go to them and strengthen their life? Am I being the one that God would send into the midst of their wilderness? Oh God, strengthen my hands. And maybe, just maybe, that prayer, God will put his hand in mine. And maybe with that prayer, I will hear something from heaven that'll strengthen me and help me. Or maybe through that prayer, oh God, strengthen my hands, God will make a beeline and send somebody to your aid.